Good morning. Glad everybody came together this morning. I feel a little bit out of sorts. I forgot the recorder that I always bring, which Martin says was convenient. I feel like there was a few other things I forgot this morning, so it's kind of, here we go. Well, glad everybody made it this morning, and we're here to study together. We're starting a new study, another aspect of it. We have some books. I only got a few of them that came in. There's a few more, so apologize for those visiting. Don't have any extras. We've got them on order, and there should be more of them coming in. Sounded like they had to reprint them. When looking through some topics to study and teach, I came across this workbook, and it kind of intrigued me. It's one of Wilson Adams' Courageous Living books, if you guys are familiar. Some of you may have studied this, but to me it was interesting, this aspect of building up one another. For me, it's kind of an area that I think that I could definitely use some work on, so it kind of intrigued me as an interesting study that we could go over, and somewhere I could improve on in my walk a little bit. So I hope maybe you guys might feel similar, or maybe you might help me along in the study. The second part is kind of got building up one another, pursuing love in the local church. And the more I thought about this pursuing love in the local church, is really going to, I think, dovetail well with where Larry was going Sunday mornings with a study of the local church. Now we're going to talk about a little more one of the aspects of it, pursuing love. And so I hope maybe that kind of dovetails well with what we were studying. But also in the world around us, we're so concerned with social distance and physical distance from one another. It just seemed like this building up one another and pursuing love just seemed like maybe a right time to study this. I really kind of hope it's encouraging and not discouraging when we're still talking about this distancing from one another. So I hope that we can kind of maybe balance that a little bit. But our goal is going to be to try to draw out some practical applications as we study each week. And I encourage everybody to participate. I don't profess to be an expert in this field, so definitely share your thoughts, and hopefully we can study together and try to help each other grow. And as Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. In one of our readings today, we're going to start in lesson one of the booklet. It is centered around Ephesians 4, and verse 16 says, "When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So this building up, it's interesting to me. Some of you guys know that I'm in building construction, so do commercial construction. So this building up is kind of interesting. The word in Greek that is used for building up, oikodome, some King James versions are edifying, building up. But basically, it's the act of building. Building up is real simple. The act of one who promotes another's growth, specifically in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. You'll also find that this word that they translate, building up and edifying, is also used for an edifice or the thing that is built. So I do think that's kind of interesting when we look at it and try to study this building up of one another. Ephesians 2:21 talks about, "In whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord." And that word building is what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 says, "We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." We'll study this one probably. There will be some overlap in what we talk about, but Romans 14:19 talks about, "Pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another." So this one another is kind of going to be central also. Building up and one another is going to be central to what we talk about. As Christ followers, we have a duty to all of mankind, a duty to all to love and to teach. We're all God's creation. We talked about this in one of our other classes with, I believe Martin was teaching. But we are all God's creation. We are all people. And Christ died for all of us. So we have a duty to all of man. But in another sense, we're going to kind of focus in on our study a little bit this quarter is going to be our duties to one another as the local body of believers. And we delved into this quite a bit with Larry's study, but Acts 2:42 describes the believers who were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And what did we say was fellowship? Does anybody remember? Fellowship being this association, the community, this joint participation or the sharing that we have together. And we meet together on the first day of the week to break bread in communion or fellowship or sharing in the body of Christ. And Romans 12:5 says, we are one body in Christ and individually parts of one another. And we'll develop that thought a little bit more in the second study. But this one another, if you guys were reading ahead, Wilson indicates that there are 55 times there is a one another command given in the New Testament. So we're not going to actually probably hit all 55 necessarily. Some of them there may be some overlap, but we're going to try to hit on a few of them and try to maybe see where we can find our responsibilities to one another. In thinking about, so say there are 55 commands for one another. What do you think this means for somebody that doesn't want to associate with a local body and not be tied to a church? What would you say to that? Go ahead, Larry.
Well, that person doesn't understand the work of the Lord, and they do not understand really what the Lord's done for them. The work of the Lord is people. And if somehow we decide we don't need to be around people or work with people in the Lord's way, then, well, he may not be our Lord.
Yeah, good thought. Did you want to add any more?
Well, I was just going to say, along with what you've already brought forward about this idea about one another, and you automatically, at least I always think first when I hear that one another, I think of the example of the body, the members, various members of the body help one another. That whole imagery, that lesson that's being taught in that passage totally falls apart if there is no love of the community of the local body. It's not talking about the church universal there. He's talking about local members in a fellowship together, taking care of and seeing to the needs of one another. So that comes to my mind when I think about that.
Sure.
When you think about the temple in Jerusalem, how it was built, that God would have a dwelling place, and Christ said it will be torn down in 3 days. I will build my new temple, which we are. And we don't want a place for God to dwell that if there's conflict or not the love. I mean, God is not going to dwell with us unless we have built this spiritual temple for him to come into for us. I think about how big and magnificent the temple was in Jerusalem, and it was just torn down. But this temple, is going to last forever, and it's our job to build it to God's specification and maintain it in such a way that God will dwell with us in this temple.
Right. Good thoughts. Yeah, so this not being tied to a local church, I think we'll probably, as I mentioned, there will be some overlap in some of the items that we discuss and some of the verses that we use, but I think we'll build more on this. But I think we do see an example that, you know, we are to be a part of a local body, as you guys are indicating, and how we make up God's building. So in thinking about that a little bit more, how might be a way to respond to someone who doesn't want to be part of a local assembly? Go ahead, Chris.
Well, perhaps by saying understood, but in what way then would you have fellowship with those who you are avoiding in some way? You know, where's the union of spirit and purpose?
Yeah.
If you can just flip from one to the other with no concentrated dedication.
Right. Yeah, good thought. Did you have more to add?
This is actually one of the situations in our general evangelism right now that I'm working with. Well, I don't know all the reasons why a particular person did not want to be a part of a local church. Sometimes they've had a bad experience in their past, and they need to learn how to rethink that. It's like, well, if you've had bad experience with a particular group, that doesn't really mean you throw out everything. And,
right.
And of course, also, sometimes people have some problems socially and working with people in general, and they're just kind of going toward their own personal desires. They need to understand, if they want to partake of the Lord's Supper, that's done in an assembly of a local church. And there are things that in Scripture that would show that we would be part of a local church. You know, it may be Bible knowledge, but a lot of times I think it's a more personal issue with the background of an individual. You got to find out what that is and help them.
True. Good points. Did you have a comment? Sorry.
I was going to say something, but...
Okay, no worries. We can come back to it. Mark? Go ahead, Mike.
We all, believe it or not, Christians have problems just like the people.
Oh, yeah. Good call.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And I have learned in the past, I have a lot of booty bears that bother me, you know. I don't like reading in front of people. Well, that's something that we all need to do. I've got to learn to be less nervous about stuff like that. But fellowship together, I've been down and out sometimes on Wednesday nights, and I am worn out. I've kind of been beat to death, and I know for a fact, as soon as I get there, but on the way home, we're talking about everything and everything went on, and I'm so happy I didn't just melt and give up.
Right.
And I just know that, and a lot of people just shut down. The world is closed in on. The devil is good when it comes to that stuff. He just tears you up and says, you don't need to go there. That Wednesday night, they're just going to talk for an hour and that's it. No, you hear things and it helps, really. I mean, fellowship, it means a lot.
You've drawn out some good points, yeah. Thank you, Mike. So the thought behind these one another commands or exhortations is intended to help us translate our faith into real-time action, basically. James chapter 2 talks about to prove ourselves doers of the word and not just hearers only. So hopefully we can, as we go through our study this quarter, we'll have 12 different topics that we'll go over. Hopefully we can draw out some of that, practical applications. Help us all to grow and to develop some more areas where we can build each other up, stir up one another to love and good works. So for today, the topic is loving one another. Let's start, if I could get a reader, I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Go ahead, Annie.
And he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
Thank you, Annie. So we're going to hear a lot of the same things throughout our study about edifying, building up, unity, growth, love. These are all going to be topics that are key things that we'll talk about as we go into our study. What does it talk about in this particular set of verses about children? Because oftentimes we're told to be like children. Go ahead, Chris.
Well, perhaps the idea here is that we are to have the loving innocence of children as opposed to any other kind of attitude.
Okay. Ari?
The phrase in verse 14 is connected with this tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about. One of the hardest things to do with Evie is to get her to focus. So children go about their day bouncing from activity to activity, and they're just constantly distracted by anything that's, you know, catches their interest. And these verses are calling us to mature manhood. So we're supposed to grow out of that distracted phase and to have a singular focus. And that really comes with mental maturity. So I would say that's kind of what I'm getting from this idea of being children carried to and fro. It's funny watching Evie just bounce all over the house from one thing to the next, and you can't get her to focus on anything. And I think that even we in our spiritual lives tend to do that, where like any shiny new thought or doctrine may catch our attention, and if we're not mature in the scripture, then we can be carried away from the truth.
Okay, good thoughts, good thoughts. So what does it say? What is the result of every part doing its share?
Well, Joe, there are six here in verses 11 through 13 that are results of these individuals or categories or kinds of individuals or works that these men are doing here in a local body. And number one, it's that the saints are equipped. There is a work of service that comes out. There's a building up of the body. There's unity of faith. A mature man results from it, and you gain the fullness of Christ. All of that is a result of the work that's being talked about here in unity. As these various aspects of the church fulfill their roles, that's the result, or that's the gift that being together gets you. And frankly, I kind of like those products, right? I mean, if I saw those on the shelf, I'd be getting a basket full of that, you know?
Okay. Good thought. Yeah, absolutely. So every part doing is share leads to growth of the body too, right? So everybody, you know, you mentioned we're all people. We have faults. And this whole part about building each other up is to get us to grow into the fullness of Christ, to be like the person that we're following. So we're called to be other serving rather than self-serving. We're called to love one another. A key component for this entire study is really going to be surrounded or centered on love. Let's take a quick look. 1 Corinthians 13. Could I get a reader? I'd like to read 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians 13.
Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing.
What is Paul's assessment here?
That if you don't have love, you don't have anything.
Right, and it's kind of pointless, all these other things that you're trying to do. So it's really going to be a key to what we talk about in our study this quarter, this love. We're going to want to make sure that love is central to what we do, that we have love for one another, and that maybe we're not necessarily focused on the result aspect as much. We're focusing on the love for each other and how we go about these things. So love, I think we know what love is. You could get into an exhaustive study of love. There's, in the Greek, there's, I think, 6 different words for love. Some of them are more modern translations. But the one that's often used is the agape love, the divine love, the love of God. Love is the very heart of Christianity. We know from John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this. C.S. Lewis wrote a book, and some people quote him sometimes, but one of the things that he says, this is our chief aim, the unconditional love of the Father given to us through his Son. Love is the very nature of God. Let's flip over and read in 1 John 4. Get another volunteer to read 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11. Go ahead, Kathy.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
Isn't love kind of the whole basic principle of why we are Christians? I mean, we've been coming out of our Genesis study on Wednesday evenings, and God chose Abraham. God chose Abraham's family, but it had really nothing to do with the work that they did. It was the love that he had for his people and willing to bring about the ultimate giving in his Son to save all of us. And it's just interesting that we think about it, but love is really everything that we are as Christians. And love is what God is. God is love. It is his nature. When you think about, well, let's define, what is love? We don't really have a set definition, but let's flip back to 1 Corinthians 13 again. We have a listing of its attributes. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In Matthew chapter 22, love is described as the greatest commandment. Let's turn over there for a little bit and let's read Matthew 22. Can I get someone to read verses 35 through 40? Go ahead.
Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets."
So love is really essential to our relationship with God. If we don't love, then basically in 1 John 4, we don't know God. It's really essential. It's described here as the greatest commandment in the law. And in Romans 13, love is the fulfillment of the law. It even says here that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Just to get it in front of us, Romans 13, 8 to 10 says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." So let's maybe try to dive into some application of this and consider maybe love being the mark of a Christian. We're going to read a couple scriptures here to get in front of us. Galatians 6, verse 10. I get somebody to read Galatians 6, 10.
therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." So then let's take that and let's go to John 13. Let's read John 13, verse 34. Who has that? Go ahead, Kathy.
"A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another."
In what way is this a new commandment?
Where Jesus says, "As I have loved you," and so, and it's new in that sense. The demonstration of love in Jesus hadn't been seen before. Ultimately, his death on the cross.
Right, the demonstration. Right. So, what is the delicate balance that maybe we have to love our neighbors and love for our brethren? Chris?
Well, we're told as much as is possible to, you know, live peaceably with others. We're told to love one another because God has loved us. If we cannot demonstrate Christian attributes toward others, there is no effective evangelism. If we cannot have the same concern for others that God has towards the whole world, we're not going to reach anyone, and the evangelism is made of no effect.
So, the example that we have to love one another is the example that Christ gave, right? And we read in Galatians and Thessalonians that we're to have a little bit more love towards our brethren. What is that delicate balance? I do see your point, but what is that delicate balance there?
There is a sense that, or an aspect to this, if I'm in, again, back to that analogy of the body, if I'm in a fellowship in a community, there is an aspect of that love of that is one of service to people that I am intimately interwoven or connected with that does not exist with others that are not within that community. It doesn't say that I don't have obligations and I should not also serve those people. But you have to recognize there is a difference in what I would do with those people versus what I do with those that I'm in an intimate network with. And a family is a good example of that as well. I mean, there's certain things you do within your family unit of closeness that you may not do with your very best friend who lives next door. It doesn't mean that you don't love them also, but it's, you know, love is a service, and it takes on different manifestations. I guess is the way I would maybe answer that balance.
Right.
The overall umbrella, again, that idea of an umbrella of love covers all situations.
Going to be able to serve and help external people. Mm. So you got to repair and fix and strengthen the body first so that it's the most effective at serving others.
Yeah, good point.
You see that priority in Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so that's just still noting that there is a preference.
Right, right.
Priority.
Is there a danger maybe to maybe getting too close to people and deciding not to love? I guess that's not how I wanted to phrase the question. Think of sometimes in the marriage realm, it can become easy maybe as you become familiar with people to maybe act unlovingly, and then maybe you want to act more lovingly to someone else. Julie?
Like the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt.
Right, right. Martin?
Well, it goes back to the idea, you have to make the decision. Is love a product or is love service? And I think that's kind of what we're getting at here is love. I believe love is a service. And so if I take the attitude that it's a product, well, if it's there, it's there. If it's not, it's not. If it gets stale, you know, if it reaches an expiration date, you just, you know, you go get another can of it. I mean, no, it's something you have to produce continually, okay? And because of that, it's a fountain that should never run dry, right? But it's up to you to engage it and, you know, prime the pump and work the handle and to get that product or that service out.
I like that analogy of a service. That's a good point. Any other thoughts along that lines?
Well, sometimes we can pervert love into selfishness and call it love. And love is obviously defined in 1 Corinthians 13. It goes back to the nature of God. And sometimes what we call love is pride. It's serving self.
Right. Right. Good point. So we didn't read all of John 13. But it says in verse 35, after he says in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So upon what basis does Jesus give the world to judge us?
Our love for one another.
Our love for one another. So, considering this as what would mark a Christian, that he says that you will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So how do we do that? What does that look like? Go ahead, Ari.
I think 1 Corinthians 13 gives us applications for how we can do it, what it looks like in our behavior towards one another and to people in the community too. It's talked about in some of the other books we're reading on, like, it's a courtesy, and it brings God into the moment. And so, you know, if we have courtesy for others, or we're patient and kind, we're not rude. So when we extend those courtesies to other people, that's loving them. And one of the interesting things about society today is that it's lost its reason for loving and common courtesy, because there's no relationship with God. There's no moral why behind why you would open the door for somebody, or why you would be patient and kind with someone else who maybe thinks differently than you. And so I think it's going to become more and more obvious to the world who's a Christian, because we're going to continue to act in loving ways towards people by exhibiting some of the attributes of 1 Corinthians 13.
Good. I like how you drew out some application there. Good thought. 1 John 3 talks about, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him. So it's just interesting that the world should see our love, and that will draw others to know about God. Is it possible to be right on a point of truth, but be wrong in our attitude with maybe someone that we disagree with? Well, what steps can we take to make sure that we please God in both action and attitude? Well, what steps can we take if it is possible, and we say it is, to be right on the point of truth, but be wrong in our attitude with our disagreement? I mean, I think Larry might have even tried to talk about some of that. But what steps can we take to make sure that we please God in our action and our attitude if we do go into that?
We have to be humble. I mean, the Pharisees were right doctrinally about many things, but they neglected the weightier matters of the law. They were filled with pride. And if we do not remember what we've been forgiven of and how God's love has transformed us, then we don't have God's love. And, you know, I can say there's sometimes what we call love is self-centeredness, but God's love will always humble us and keep us in mind that the person that I disagree with has a soul just like mine. And I've made mistakes. I've been wrong. You know, how do I want to best help that person? As 2 Timothy 2:24 talks about, do I want to help them come to their senses? Or do I want to show how smart I am or get vengeance on them because they dare take a wrong position? There's a big difference, you know, how love acts, how pride acts.
Right. There's definitely a balance there, too, right?
Hey, Joe. And there's several places you go. Philippians 2nd chapter, Paul talks about complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count them as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Because at the core of it, and there's an understanding that it is even as part of a local body. There's going to be times where we're going to have to talk to each other about things. I'm not doing something and you need to talk to me. And you're going to have to have, and that's why you need the relationship.
Right.
Right, an understanding, because I have to trust, you know, when you come to me, you know, it shouldn't have to start with you saying, hey, look, you know I'm not perfect, because we should already have that relationship, right? That we should be working together. I know you're not perfect, you know I'm not perfect, but if you're coming to me, I understand that your motivation is not a selfish motivation, but you care about me and you care about the body. And that goes back to that attitude of, because you started this with truth, but the wrong attitude.
Right.
So, and Paul somewhere else in Philippians also talks about, you know, having wisdom and discernment. Right. How are you discerning the way you use your wisdom or judgment there? So anyway, that's my
thought. Yeah, good thought. Good thought. So that draws into some application of how we can do that. So, and that even kind of dovetails into what Wilson talks about. He calls it six facts about love. Love is having to say, I'm sorry. Love is having to be forgiving. And that being different than just saying I'm sorry. Love's going to be expensive. It's going to take part of self. And to your point, love is more intent on solving a problem than winning an argument. Love is patient and kind and refuses to keep score. And love is never easy. Romans talked about, owe no one anything except to love one another. I didn't look it up. I was going to look it up before I came, but we're supposed to outdo one another in love and good works. So I hope that as we study this, we keep the framework of love in mind, and we'll build on how we have our relationships with one another. Any other thoughts or comments with our lesson one, talking about love, love and building up? Kathy?
Yeah, this is a really simple way to think about love. My my brother had his three-year-old ask him, Papa, what is love? And he's like, where is this coming from, you know? And but at that time, my mother was driving 45 minutes or so to their house once a week and staying with this little three-year-old all day. And so he said, well, love, when you love someone, you want the very best for that person. And so the little guy says, well, then, Papa, I want the very best for Grandma. So I've thought of that often. When you're in a disagreement with someone, if you want the very best for them, you don't want to be the one who's right. You want to show them that you care for them, and you're hoping that they see the right way.
Right.
So even though it was a very simple thing and he didn't really have time to think about it, that just that one way of explaining to a young child, kind of, I mean, if we think of that, it would help a lot.
Very true, very true. Good point, good application. Yes, sir.
Each first day of the week, as we assemble to show our love toward God, but also at the table, our love for our Savior, we should just concentrate our thoughts on the price that was paid, that we can have this forgiveness of sin and love,
right,
for fellowship with each other, for being able to have a love for God, that we come together to worship Him and to remember our Lord. It should be overflowing in our heart that this is the Lord's Day. It should be the greatest
right
thing in our mind.
Good thought. All right, so I think we're out of time. Next week we're going to study lesson two, members of one another. I'm going to be out of town, so hopefully Martin's going to lead that study. I didn't ask him beforehand, but that's what we talked about previously. All right, thank you everybody for your thoughts and comments.